Good morning, everyone. So good to see you all in here in this beautiful sanctuary. And I extend warm welcomes to every one of you here and also all those who are worshiping at the comfort of their home. A trial lawyer was famous for his courtroom techniques and legal arguments. His opponents feared him. His clients loved him. He was always sure to win the case. He traveled with his secretary, a bright young man who was proud to be associated with this renowned lawyer, and traveled together. After several months of listening to the same lecture, the bold secretary announced to the lawyer that he had heard the same speech so many times that he could give that speech himself. This so intrigued the lawyer that the switch was arranged. At the following conference, the secretary waxed eloquent, demonstrating techniques and addressing intricate details with precision. At the end of his speech, the secretary was given a standing ovation, which the lawyer never received. It was truly a splendid speech. There were still a few minutes left on the program, and one lawyer from the audience ventured to ask a question concerning the legal precedents for one of the techniques referred to early in the speech. The lawyer in the back of the room felt his heart sink. He could easily nail the question, but there was no way to let his secretary know the answer. Their switch of roles was about to be exposed. To his shock, the secretary began smiling. With just a tinge of mockery, he responded, "Why, that's such a simple and well-known precedent. All of you should know the answer. Even the common layperson should know the answer to that question. In fact, to demonstrate my premise, I'm going to let my secretary answer you." The clever secretary pretended to be a trial lawyer for a few hours, but his gamble did not last. Building a career on a borrowed identity is nothing short of a guaranteed disaster. Reports have been made about illegal instances of people who practice medicine and law without credentials, and who forge diplomas to obtain social and economic status. It is like building houses. Life is like building houses, which requires proper procedures, always starting with laying a solid foundation, not a fake foundation. We are familiar with Jesus' teaching of the wise and foolish builders. The house built upon the rock withstand rain, floods, and storms. Jesus openly called himself the rock in his teaching. It was not the first time Jesus was identified with a rock. It goes way back. The scripture records many notable events, both in the Old and the New Testament, to unfailingly reveal Jesus as the rock, and those revelations prove the integrity of the scriptures as well. Let's go over some examples. Soon after Israel crossed the Red Sea and entered the desert, they faced one major issue: the lack of a water source. Israel complained, and God directed Moses to speak to a rock to produce water. Out of anger, Moses struck the rock. The rock was split, and water gushed out of the rock. This event contains fascinating truth about Jesus. Jesus is the rock that produces the spiritual drink, which Jesus spoke of when he talked to the woman at the well. He said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The Apostle Paul interpreted the water from the rock and said, "All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ." See that the presence of Jesus during the Old Testament period? Now, Moses did not correctly follow God's direction. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses struck it. This particular action of Jesus foreshadowed the crucifixion. The rock was not to be beaten, as God told Moses, but Moses brazenly did. Moses' hitting the rock speaks so much about Jesus taking upon himself sins and the consequences of sins according to the laws of Moses. Jesus was beaten, was broken, and produced the life-giving water in Calvary. The water from the rock contained God's plan of salvation. It wasn't Moses who produced the water. It wasn't through the obeying the law of Moses that people were saved, for keeping all the laws of Moses was impossible. But they were saved by drinking water from the beaten rock. Salvation comes through Jesus, the rock. God disallowed Moses to enter Canaan because of his disobedient behavior of hitting the rock. And we can understand salvation from the angle of Moses beating the rock and not allowed to go into Canaan. Think about it. Our disobedience once blocked the passage into the promised land, because we all have sinned and fall short of glory of God. But Christ was beaten on our behalf and offered us life-giving water. There's one more. The split rock foreshadows Jesus' completion of his redemptive works and the resurrection. When Jesus breathed his last, the curtain of the temple was split from top to bottom. See that imagery here? The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs were broken. That's after Jesus died. On Easter morning, same thing happened. There was a violent earthquake. The angel of the Lord rolled back the stone and opened the stone tomb. Going further with the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments summarized Moses' law, which God inscribed on the stone tablet. If you remember, Moses received the Ten Commandments twice. Remember that? When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, he saw Israel worship an idol they fabricated. Out of anger, he threw the commandment, the tablets, and broke them. God gave Moses the second set of commandments. The first set relate to the old law through Moses to condemn sinners. The second set of commandments relate to God's giving the new law through Jesus to forgive sinners. Moving to the next significant Old Testament event related to the rock. Isaac was the only son of promise given to Abraham. God told Abraham to offer that son, Isaac, as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Because Abraham trusted God, God prepared a lamb in Isaac's place. 20 centuries later, God prepared his one and only son, Jesus, in the exact place, known as Jerusalem at that time. In Jerusalem, Jesus became the Lamb of God to take away sins of the world. Quickly, here are a few more examples. So many rock altars that Israel built were recognitions of the presence of the Messiah with them. 12 stone taken from the middle of the Jordan River when Israel went into Canaan conveyed that it is through the Messiah, the rock, that people go to the promised land. The Apostle Paul was very familiar with the truth that Jesus was the rock and wrote about it in his letter. Peter said, Jesus is the living stone. Jesus is the rock that lives forever. He was there during the Old Testament time. He came to be with us. He died but rose again from the dead. He lives forever. A stone in Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. Jesus was laid in Jerusalem as a sacrifice, beaten for our salvation, but rose again from the stone tomb. A chosen and precious cornerstone, God laid the foundation of his kingdom with the cornerstone of Jesus. Peter's knowledge of Jesus as those stones is closely associated with his confession earlier. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter confessed, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Hearing Peter, Jesus named him Peter. His name used to be Simon. Simon, his old name, originated from Shemar, which means in Hebrew, to hear. Shemar is based on Deuteronomy 6 that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Shemar sits at the core of Judaism. Therefore, Simon became a popular name during the time of Jesus. Even though it was widely used because of its deep roots in Judaism, Jesus changed his name to Peter. Was Jesus intentional? Yes, he was. His name change shows the seriousness of Jesus' intention to give a new Shema to reconcile and love God for salvation. Peter means rock, which is Jesus' symbol and identity. God made Peter's confession the foundation of his church. It was a life-altering experience that stayed with Peter for the rest of his life. Jesus is indeed the rock foundation of his church. Any church that ignores the integrity of the scripture and Jesus' teachings does not belong to Christ and is destined to die off. The same truth applies to people, to us. Jesus is the rock foundation of life. A life built upon Jesus is protected and thrives. Any other ground is unstable and insecure to build life upon. Jane Davis, 60-year-old woman, was a professional veteran parachutist. She was involved in a dangerous sport called base jumping, lifting off fixed objects like cliffs and towers. It was while base jumping that she fell to her death, October 22, 1999. Her husband, who was filming the jump, and several reporters were stunned when Jen, the fourth of the five jumpers, fell for 20 seconds and crashed into the rocks. Her chute had not opened properly. She was jumping up the 3,200-foot granite cliff, El Capitan, in Yosemite National Park, California. She and the other jumpers knew that base jumping is illegal in Yosemite Park. The law was adapted because there had already been 6 deaths in Yosemite, along with numerous injuries due to base jumping. The 5 jumpers were in fact protesting the park's jumping restriction, and ironically were jumping to prove that the sport is safe. These jumpers not only knew the risk, they also knew the law and deliberately broke it. Jen Davis paid with her life. Building life upon the rock is the standard, tried and true technique. Moving away from the rock leads to our spiritual death. King David said in Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." There is no better way to build life than building it upon Jesus, the living stone. Amen.